It comes from Matthew chapter 1. I'll be reading the first 16 verses. I invite you to stand. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abiah, and Abiah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. While we are still standing, I'd like to read our scripture passage for the message today. Continuation from the genealogy. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Heavenly Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing, and may we follow you faithfully as your servants in our lives, in all that we say, in how we think. And may we take every thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ, for we pray in His name, and amen. You may be seated. Well, according to most reports, the Bible is still the best-selling book of all time. And of course, this last week I went ahead and did a check on best-selling books, and I'm not going to get into all the popular books that are out there. We own many of them, I'm sure, and I know many of you own them, but the Bible is still considered the best-selling book of all time. Now, that does not mean that everyone who buys a Bible actually reads the Bible. Okay? Bible can be purchased and then just sit there. All right? Many, however, do read the Bible. Many do read the Bible, and some actually read the Bible with frequency and great depth. All right? Others want to read the Bible. They say they want to, but they just never get around to it. They just don't do it. They say that they want to, and then you have to question the want. You have to question the desire. Many have attempted to read the Bible. Some continue. Some continue kind of like an ebb and a flow, hot and cold. They're up and down, or they actually read it in the style of a classic burger joint. They're kind of in and out with their Bible reading. Many attempt to read the Bible, and many quit reading the Bible. Generally speaking, when it comes to Bible reading, it is either done or it is not done. Let's admit it. Bible reading takes time, and it is demanding. It is a rather large book or a collection of books. There are complications, and sometimes confusions pop to the surface in our Bible reading. There are difficulties in Bible reading. Some simply back away from reading the Bible. They quit. And some people are so bold as to say, it's just dull. When it comes to Bible reading, we know this, many start, many stop, and people will start reading the Bible for a variety of reasons. Something's going on. They see someone. The Spirit of God is moving them. People start reading the Bible for a variety of reasons, and people stop reading the Bible for a variety of reasons as well. So we come to the genealogies. One of the most common slow-down, sloggy places in Bible reading for many occurs in those lists of names, those genealogies or those censuses. The genealogies, often called the begats. It seems as if most people start their Bible reading and soon encounter a list. Sadly, many people stop their Bible reading when they encounter one of those lists. Perhaps you've done so as well. I'm not going to call for a show of hands, but maybe I will. No, I won't. On Wednesday, I'll do that on Wednesday. All right. Great hope. People start their Bible reading with great hope. They've got great intentions. They want to get going. And so you know how it goes. They start with their Bible reading and they begin in the Old Testament, because why not begin at the beginning? That sounds like that's good. Matter of fact, the book of Genesis actually means beginnings. So, better sheath. We're going to begin at the beginning. And before too long, pretty much by the time they get just a few chapters in, they encounter a list, a genealogy. Names. Begets. Bless you. Well, they power through that, and before they get too much deeper in the book of Genesis, they encounter more lists and more names and other genealogies. They power through that. They get to Exodus. They come to Exodus chapter 6, and there's another list of names. They get to the book of Numbers, and the book of Numbers is named the book of Numbers for a reason. There are a lot of numbers in the book of Numbers. As a matter of fact, it's an incredibly hopeful book. A book filled with a lot of grumbling, a lot of complaining. It could be named Grumbling in the Wilderness. As a matter of fact, the book of Numbers is actually, in Hebrew, the name of the book of Numbers is In the Wilderness. That's the name of Numbers in Hebrew. It's In the Wilderness. But because of the numbers in the book, there's a census at the beginning, which we just heard the beginning of, and there's a census at the end. What's happened in between? A whole bunch of disobedience and a whole bunch of people gone. Well, the book of Numbers shows the Lord's mercy. At the beginning, if you were to tally up the census of those people at a certain age going to war, you'd come up with just over 603,000. By the end of the book of Numbers, after all of the decimation and all the people saying, "Forget it, Lord," people dying, the Lord's faithfulness is still present. You total up that number, it's just over 601,000. Almost 602,000. So it's as if the Lord stays faithful even though His people are... As a matter of fact, you get to 1 Chronicles and the first 9 chapters are genealogies. So people... Some people say, "I don't want to read Chronicles. I don't want to go there." So then what do some people do? They'll say, "Okay, I'm having a tough time in the Old Testament. I'm going to go to the New Testament. I'm going to start at the beginning of the New Testament." They begin reading, and what do you find? Right out of the chute, right out of the blocks, right out of the gate, a few words in, and they're confronted with another list of names. Ray Stedman the late pastor of the Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto, California, wrote a little commentary years ago on the book of Genesis. And this is what he had to say. In Genesis 5, we come to the first of the familiar genealogies of Scripture. These genealogies have proved to be a stumbling block to many who seek to read through the Bible. They start well, but when they get to a desert of genealogies, they give up their reading. Pastor Stedman continues, and he tells the story of an old Scottish minister who is reading from this opening chapter of Matthew. Pastor Stedman tells the story. He started reading, "Abraham begat Isaac." Goes on, "Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah." And he looked on ahead and saw the long list to follow and said, "And they kept on begetting one another all the way down this page and halfway into the next." Pastor Stedman, however, stayed on track, and he commented, "But it is a mistake to ignore these genealogies. A careful examination of them can be surprisingly fruitful." By the way, one writer in his book on reading the Bible didn't mince any words with his opinion. He just fired it right out there. He said, "The list of names in one of the particular genealogies," he said, "isn't riveting reading." The Bible is a book of genealogies. The Bible is a book of many lists. There are many peoples listed, and it covers a great deal of time or events or stories, people and stories. That's interesting. So let's be clear. The Bible is a book of genealogies. The Bible is a book of lists. And you know what? We are a people of lists. Peter Lighthart, president of the Theopolis Institute in Birmingham, Alabama, has written a fantastic article on the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, which also touches on some of the other genealogies and lists in the Bible. It's an article titled, "Son of David, Son of Abraham." Now, I'm going to be leaning on, borrowing from this article. Matter of fact, I provided some hard copies of it for those of you who are interested out on the foyer table. Go ahead and grab one. Peter Lighthart observed this fact. We are a people of lists. And this is what he said. We are surrounded by lists, and we construct lists all the time. He refers to the list of top 10 songs, as well as the New York Times bestsellers list. He referred to the list of entertainers and the awards for which they are nominated or actually do receive. He referred to lists found in sports, and anybody that follows sports at all, you know, there are lists all over the place, everywhere. He also referenced that book of this list, this book with better lists or better accomplishments, the Guinness Book of World Records. Peter Lighthart notes that we have grocery lists, to-do lists, invitation lists, Christmas lists, and I would say the list goes on. Dr. Lighthart admits that while we are a people of lists and surrounded by lists, we usually do not consider lists to be a very high form of literature. If we were to reflect on his comments, I guess we could say this. Lists as literature are rather low on the list of valued literature. That's what we could say. Dr. Lighthart does point out that pre-modern folk valued and loved lists. And what does he do? He points to the Homeric Muse, lists and genealogies. He also points to the author of Beowulf, who could not introduce it. Who could not introduce a character without giving the history, the background, the genealogy. He says biblical writers love lists too and use them a lot. And that's when he mentions Genesis and Numbers and Chronicles and Luke and Revelation. So here we are. We are a people of lists, and there are all kinds of lists in the Bible, and we cannot just check out right now. You are people of lists. Now, if you're married, one spouse may be more of a list maker. Or
than the other. But anyway, we cannot check out and say, I don't understand lists. We can't do that. We know the purpose of the we know what the purpose of the grocery list is. We know what it does. We know what the Christmas list is to do, and we know what the honey-do list is supposed to do, whether it's done or not. It's there. The list is there. What does the list do in your homes? You know what it is. It's to provide order, direction. People are involved. Honey, would you do this? On the Christmas list, what are we going to get Uncle Al this year? Same thing as last year? Good. We're done. We also know that events are involved. When are we going to do this? Oh, this is coming up. Who are we going to invite to the wedding? Yet for many people, there's a kind of disconnect when it comes to the lists in the Bible. We find ourselves wondering and slowing down and sometimes even avoiding the lists of names and families in the Bible. Just what are they doing? Why are they there in that place in that way? What do they do? Okay, so we encounter a list right in the opening page of Genesis. This, by the way, is one of the reasons why this sermon is titled Matthew, A New Genesis. Other than the fact that in Greek, that's how this book opens. It's Biblos Geneseos, Book of Genesis. It's the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. It's a book of Genesis, and it should point us back to how the Bible began, and before too long you encounter a list. That's clear. I've got that. But we also have difficulties, perhaps, with these lists, with genealogies, because, let's just admit it, we don't see our own names there. Have you ever looked at a group picture? You know you were there. You're always looking for yourself. I was there. We don't see ourselves in these lists, and we're kind of going, what does it do? What does it matter? And it's, of course, it's this social media culture, which is, what about, where's me? Where am I in this? That's interesting. We may also look at the genealogy in Matthew and think that it's dull or irrelevant. Now, we're likely kind enough to admit that this list would have been interesting to Asaph and his grandson Joram. That would have been fascinating for them. For Hezekiah and Manasseh and Amos, but not so much for us. If my grandfather or father were listed, well then maybe. I'm wondering if we're too recent for this. Okay. G.K. Chesterton one time said, there are only two things that never get boring. Stories and persons. Two things that never get boring. Stories and persons. You know what? The reality is that this genealogy is about people, persons, and their stories, their events in time, over time. That's precisely what this opening verse is telling us. This is the book of Genesis, the book of beginning of Jesus Christ. And the genealogy that's going to follow is filled with people. And when we look at the person, that's an address for everything that happened. But really what this is about the most important person and the events of his life. So, we open the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Son of David. Any one of us as a Bible reader would go, wait a minute, that reminds me of the king. This one is the promised king. That means he's the king for all time. He's the final king, king over all time. Two things that never get boring are people and events or stories or time. That's interesting. Next, son of Abraham. What is Abraham? God gave Abraham a promise. The promised blessing that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what do we have? Jesus Christ, the beginning of this genealogy. We want to go back to David and then back farther to Abraham. We want to say this. He's the king for all time, every event, and he's the promised blessing. In this one, all the nations of the earth, every family of the earth is going to be blessed. That's what we're going to see. That's very interesting. A blessing for all. A blessing for all people. It's seen in this genealogy, and before we even get to Mary, you know what happens? Four ladies are mentioned. Four women are mentioned who were either non-Jewish or went in a non-Jewish connection way. We know their names. By the way, one of them is not even named.
we have to figure out her name.
Tamar. Tamar, according to Genesis 38, she's a Canaanite. Rahab. She's a Canaanite from Jericho. Remember Rahab? Rahab of the helping the spies. Rahab, who's proclaimed as faithful by her faith and works in James. Tamar's mentioned. Rahab is mentioned in verse 5. Also in verse 5, Ruth is mentioned. Ruth is mentioned. And then in verse 6, the wife of Uriah. Wife of Uriah, the Hittite, Bathsheba. Four women are mentioned. Bathsheba married a Gentile soldier, a Hittite. Now, of course, Ruth lost her husband Mahlon and married her husband. Okay, she married Boaz, so she entered into the covenant just like Bathsheba entered into the covenant. But there are four women mentioned here, and they were of different nations. To show that Jesus is the son of Abraham, all nations are included in this genealogy. But there's more. For each of these Gentile or Gentile-connected women, you know what's happening in your own thinking right now. By the way, people today don't name their children Rahab. It's because you're stuck on who she was. People don't name their daughters Rahab. Not because she's a heroine of the faith, not because she repented and embraced the God of the covenant. All of us are thinking, wait a minute, Tamar, I know what Tamar did. There's suspicion to these women. These women are of suspicious character. They're of questionable character. Tamar, she dressed up like a prostitute to her father-in-law. And you know what Judah said? You're more righteous than me. And she dressed up like a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. Was a prostitute. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was of Moab. Historic enemies to the people of God. What's going on? God is invading Canaan. Tamar, you're mine now. Rahab, we're invading not just your land and Jericho. You're going to become one of us. Wonderful. Ruth, you remember what she said to Naomi? Your God's my God. Wherever you go, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to embrace the covenant. A Moabitess? A woman from Moab? Ooh. And then, of course, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, as this says. We're meant to go, who was that? Oh, yes, Bathsheba. Beautiful Bathsheba. And yes, she committed adultery. What she did was wrong. Yes, what David did was even more wrong, but there's wrongness there. And it is true that these women being included in the genealogy shows something that we all want to hear, so we're bending both ears. Our Lord triumphs over sin. But these women, the presence of these women being mentioned, point us to the idea that there may be even another suspicious or questionable woman coming onto the scene, and maybe another suspicious or questionable birth coming onto the scene. Mary will be mentioned soon. So the Lord is saying, I've been in charge of this the whole way, and I've taken this woman and this woman and this woman, and all of you are going, ah, 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 and I have been accomplishing my purposes throughout. The son of David, the son of Abraham. The one that this genealogy is about, he is king of all time because the promises are kept. These promises included the outsiders and made them insiders. So the Genesis, the beginning of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. But there's something more. You can follow along on your outline. You can see that this is also a selective genealogy. It's a selective genealogy. It's intentionally structured. A lot of people have this false idea that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel writers, just kind of sat down and scrabbled together some notes. Matthew is a tax collector. Matthew is orderly. He did his research, much like Dr. Luke would have done his research. This is intentional. We tend to think, well, I've got this little note and this little note. I'm going to kind of paste it together. You have any tape? That's what our idea about the Gospels. No, this is an intentionally structured genealogy. Not every name is listed. And so some people go, oh, that's a fault. No, it's a matter of faithfulness. Some people go, oh, that means it's wrong. He goes, no, it's a matter of structure. And by the way, if you were to compare the genealogies and Chronicles to this, you'd see the few names that are not mentioned. What's the point? Matthew is presenting this genealogy because it's designed for a particular purpose. It has an aim, and you can see it. 14, 14, and 14. Let me help you with this. 14 is 2 sevens, so you've got a 7 and a 7. The next 14 is a third 7 and a fourth 7. The third 14 is a fifth 7 and a sixth. We've got 6 sevens here. Okay, got it. For some odd reason, that comes up to 42. But let's get to that in a moment. The whole point of the genealogy is this. Don't miss this. Ages and events are being fulfilled. Abraham to David. David to the deportation in Babylon. And from that exile in Babylon up to Jesus Christ. Events, stories are being fulfilled through people. No boring stuff here at all. There's a pattern to these numbers, however. This is intentional. Matthew aimed to do this. The Lord wanted this done. I'm going to tell you what it is. This is another way of saying that Jesus is the beginning of the year of Jubilee. Jesus is the beginning of the year of release and the final freedom from slavery. Debts are going to be released. Pretty soon he's going to say, by the way, pray in this way. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How can he say that? He's the Lord of the Jubilee. He's the Lord who gets prisoners out of prison. He's the Lord who relieves your debts. Let me explain, if I can. 14 times 3 is 42. I've already counted it out for you. That's 6 sevens. You know what's happening? It's this. We're leaning forward, looking for the next 7. We're looking for the 7th 7. There are 6 of them, and it could be one way of saying this. We've had, okay, 6 sevens would be, there'd be, okay, we have 6 weeks. We're waiting for the next week to come. Or since we're dealing with generations here, we're waiting for the next generation to come. We're waiting for the 7th. The next week, the new week, a new year, a new generation. What do you have at the end of the 7? After that 7th shows up? The year of Jubilee. But you know what this is ultimately declaring? And everybody gets this. You were to read this through, even as we read it today. Everyone hearing this, everyone experiencing this would say this. We're still in exile. We need a deliverer. We need to get out. We need a new Joshua. So Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus, or Joshua, was born. And he is called the Christ. Matthew, the Lord is picking up the entire story of the Bible and saying, I'm moving it forward intentionally with structure because I'm in charge of everything, including Rahab. Rahab. And babies. And sin. So if you were to go with the flow of this genealogy, just hear it. This is what would happen. You're going with the flow of the genealogy. You'd get right to the point of this. You know what? I think the exile is about over. I think the exile is soon to end. That's the expectation. And thus an expectant mother is mentioned. A deliverer will be delivered very soon. And you, the people of God, will be delivered. So what's going on in Matthew's genealogy? The Lord God is in charge of all history. No, he's not going, oh, I missed that one. Can you back that one up a little bit? He's in charge of all of history. He works through all kinds of people, and he does so as a ruling and reigning king over everything. You know what? This is exactly what happened at the beginning of the Bible. These are the things you see from the opening pages of Genesis. So we have Matthew, a new Genesis. We have time or history as we know it begins. The story begins. Next, the Lord God crafts people. He crafts Adam and Eve, and he will then show that he will work through all kinds of people. So we have stories and people. And then he shows himself as a ruling and reigning king over all. How does Matthew open? You can see it there on your outline. Biblos Geneseos Jesu Christu. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. What else? What do you find in the opening verses of the book of Genesis? You find the Spirit of God hovering. You find that opening chapter of Genesis soon to present the crown of creation, the image bearer who comes forth, and then from that image bearer comes forth another. And then through them, many more through birth. That's exactly what you see in Genesis. So let's back up. From the opening verses of Genesis, right at the beginning of Geneseos, at the better sheath, at the beginning, you find the Spirit of God present. I would expect to see the Spirit of God present here pretty soon. I would expect to see an Adam, a man, come forth. And from that man come forth many another. And from them come forth many more. That's exactly what we find in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's tipped his hand all the way through. So that's what we find. It's no wonder that we read this in verses 17 and 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Wow, a new Adam, a new man is brought forth. And this by the hovering Spirit of God. This new Adam, we will see, will be joined to his wife, his bride, and from them many more will come, so much so that Matthew will end his gospel and say, I want you to go forth into all nations and make disciples. It's glorious. So let's go ahead and wrap up. The points are clear. The Lord is in charge of everything. There's not a single detail that has escaped his notice, for he has appointed it all. And it's not as if the Lord is going, oh, you know what, I didn't expect you to do that. I'm going to go ahead and fix that. This genealogy shows what the Lord has been doing throughout the history of his people, throughout his story. I'm going to go ahead and end today with, I'm going to just borrow these statements from one writer, Frederick Dale Bruner. Just love the way he's phrased this. And I'm just going to boil it down as two simple points. We've got to be clear about this because we're going to understand Matthew, the gospel given to us. First point is that Jesus is the Genesis and the Telos. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. We come to this passage, and you know what we're told? We're told this is the Genesis. This is the beginning. But this passage is also saying Jesus is the end. It's done. He's the beginning and he's the fulfillment. He's the start and he's the end. It's a glorious point. We're going to see this all the way through Matthew. And if we miss this point, we're going to miss Matthew. Next. In the gospel, Frederick Dale Bruner wrote, God can overcome and forgive sin and can use soiled but repentant persons for his great purposes in history. What a statement. The Lord uses soiled but repentant persons. I see you. I see you. Look around. We're going to eat together, all of you. Soiled and repentant persons. You know what Bruner does? He goes on to speak of these four ladies before we even get to Mary. And he calls them four scandals, four gospel scandals. Do you remember what Voltaire had said when it came to Christ and the gospels? He said, erase the scandal. Let's get Christianity out of here. Let's get Christ out of here. Erase the scandal. That's what the French atheist philosopher said. Bruner says, okay, we'll call them scandals. is scandalous. The gospel is scandalous. He calls these four scandals, four gospel scandals. These four scandals in their way preach the gospel of divine mercy, which is Matthew's whole mission to proclaim. Matthew will later teach that Jesus came not for the righteous, but for sinners. Get a hold of this. But already in this genealogy, Matthew is teaching us that Jesus came not only for, but through sinners. Oh, you know, we can get all antiseptic. And we can say, you know what? Jesus Christ came for us sinners. We get a little uncomfortable, though, when we say that Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, came through sinners. Sinners. He goes on, God did not begin to stoop into our sordid human story at Christmas only. He was stooping all the way through the Old Testament. Children, get this. Stooping. John Calvin called it, God accommodates himself to our weaknesses. It wasn't just at Christmas, it wasn't just in the birth narrative, it was all the way through the story that God was weaving and crafting. He was stooping all the way through the Old Testament. What an astonishing statement. The love of God, the purpose of God, the precision of our God. Matthew, a new Genesis, the book of the beginning of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let us go forth as trophies of his mercy, as declarations of his grace in our every endeavor. Husbands and wives, parents to children, children to parents, brothers to sisters, in the marketplace. Heavenly Father, we pray your ongoing, tenacious mercies to rest upon us. Thank you for your astonishing story through this most astonishing person, the person of your Son, our Savior. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Shape us according to the Gospels. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen.